Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let's stand. Sorry, move that down. Let's stand as we read. Chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, You have compassed, or gone around, in other words, this mountain, long enough. Turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, You are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. You can imagine if here you are, okay, picture this. What if all of the things that people talk about and, as far as the economy crashing and, those sorts of things, and here we are in this little community and all of a sudden a million people descend upon us. They may be passing through, but it'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? That's the sort of situation that they had here. Just a great number of people coming into the coast of it says here in verse number 4, you're to pass the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau. So these are the descendants of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Listen to what the Lord says. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Don't give them any cause to think that you're here to attack them. Don't give them any cause to think that you're here to steal from them or rob them. He says in verse number 5, meddle not with them. You know what it means to meddle, don't you? You meddle in somebody else's affairs. You get involved in things that you ought not. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land. So God had promised them a land, right? But he said, this isn't it. He says, I will not give you their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, the width of your foot, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat. You shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. The Lord says, you can do that, but that's all you can do. For the Lord your God, or Lord thy God, verse number 7, hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. They had money, in other words. Why is it that you've got money in the bank? Or you have just enough money maybe to meet your needs? Why is it that you got that money? The Lord had blessed the works of their hands. The Lord's blessed the works of your hands. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. I've been listening to a man, I do not know how to pronounce his name, but he's from another country. It's some kind of a Swedish, or Slavic sort of a descent, I guess. It just has I was trying to think if there was a word here I could give you kind of a flavor for it. I can hear his voice in my head. I don't know if I can say it. But anyway, I can hear him talking to me. I've been listening to him preach on this. He's in Arkansas now, of all places. Wherever he started, he's in Arkansas now. Verse number 8, and when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So first we had up here the children of Esau on Mount Seir. Now we've come to verse number 8, and it's the wilderness of Moab. Anybody know who the descendants of Moab? Who were the Moabites? Lots. Lot's descendants. Verse number 9, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites. Don't distress these people. Don't meddle with them. Neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. And we could go on, but that gives you an idea of what's happening right now. We'll stop right there. That gives you an idea of what's happening there. The next thing is going to start talking about all sorts of descendants of giants, not just the Anakims, but others. And there were some of the giants that were known by certain people by Anakims, and other people called them something else, but it's the same sort of thing. I know some of you, we were sitting back here in the fellowship hall after services one Sunday since we started Deuteronomy, and I showed you, I think Sister Louise, you saw it, Brother Doug, I think you saw it, I don't know how many others saw it, but there was a fake National Geographic magazine, the front page of it, and it had a skull on it that probably about the size of this room. Again, remember, I said fake. This is not real. Daniel's like, really? Wow. I'm like, no, you know, it's not real, you know. So there were giants, but they weren't that kind of giant. I mean, this picture we saw, there was a piece of equipment, like right around his chest cavity that you could barely see as a little speck, you know, sort of thing. No, that's not a reality. These guys were big, but they weren't that big. And we kind of have a description, you know, with David and Goliath, how big, you know, Goliath was. I mean, we're talking people, you know, 8-9 feet. But for some of those people, they were so big, their bones, you know, weren't, and their muscular structure, you know, really wasn't able. Have you ever seen that really tall, I can't remember his name, the really tall guy in the Guinness Book of World Records, I guess is, No. This guy was super tall, but he was really thin. Have you seen him? Yeah. And James, okay, so, but you could tell his bones, I mean, his arms, there's really, I mean, they might have been the size of my legs, but still, they weren't proportioned, you know, to the size of his body. So I'm not saying that all of them that way. They're probably, Goliath was probably a massive sort of looking guy, you know, but maybe he was a giant that looked like what Daniel says. You're talking about The Rock, you know, I don't know if y'all know who that is. He was a wrestler, I guess. You watch that, Brother Wiseman, that wrestling on TV? Okay. Yeah, he's a movie star now. I was messing with Brother Wiseman to see if he watched that. I can remember as a kid that was real popular, and a lot of the kids watched it. But
when I was a kid, we watched wrestling.
Mm-hmm.
Andre the Giant.
Yes, Andre the Giant. That was back when things were a little calmer than they are now, as far as language and things. But yeah. Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant, that kind of thing, right? Yeah. John Cena, he's newer, you know. I don't know. Do you know the people we're talking about? Yeah. You remember him? Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, Andre was a pretty big guy, you know. But these guys, you know, probably 8, you know, 9 feet maybe. Maybe more, you know, we don't know. But certainly not a skull as big as this room. You know, that's kind of over the top. And that was a fake photograph that had gone on around, circulated. But about probably, I don't know, 3/4 the size of this room. Maybe. I'm not sure.
Used to ride dinosaurs.
Yeah, right. As a horse. Yeah. Well, that's something that we'll talk about somewhat more. In probably next week's message, the Lord willing. But the focus today, really you could focus on verse number 7. Let's read that one again. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. You know, think about some of the things that are said in that verse. Think about your own life. Think about how faithful the Lord's been unto you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word unto us this morning. Speak unto us, each and every one. Open our hearts and minds. Father, help us to have a hearing ear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, you know, verse number 7 is kind of our focus. Title of the message, you know, would be the end of that verse. Thou hast lacked nothing. So in some ways, you know, we've been away from this, from our study in Deuteronomy now for a week because we had the meeting last weekend. In some ways, this is going to sound real familiar. It's not because I'm harping on a subject, you know, and I've decided, you know what, we're going to camp out here a while and I'm going to preach about 10 messages on the same thing so that everybody makes sure they get it. You know, that's not it. It's here in our text. The Lord's presenting this unto us again. And that being said, we need it again. You know, there are going to be some similarities that you're going to see, you know, in what we're talking about this morning with the messages that we saw in Deuteronomy chapter number 1. What did God make with the children of Israel at Sinai? I know we have the Ten Commandments, but what can you say the Lord made with the children of Israel at Sinai? A covenant. God made a covenant with those people. And He's made a covenant with you and me. It wasn't just with them. Listen to what Isaiah 55, and I'll give you time to turn over there. If you want to turn there to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah's before Jeremiah. Page 549 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. Isaiah 55, verse number 1. You're familiar with this text. Ho. In other words, let me have your attention. Listen. Everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty? You probably weren't before, but you might be now because I said something about it. Yeah. Now you're thinking I'm thirsty. But that's not the kind of thirst the Lord's talking about here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2 says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant. So I read that to get to here. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. So he made that covenant with Israel at Sinai. He's saying, I will make a covenant with you. God, the God of heaven and earth, Almighty God Himself, who spoke the worlds into existence, said, let there be light. He's saying to you and me, I will make a covenant with you. I will make a covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. So here we have thirst presented to us in verse number 1. Are you thirsty? Do you have need of a Savior? Do you have a debt of sin that's against you that will cast you into a devil's hell on the day of judgment? Do you have need of salvation? Everyone that thirsteth, let's put it in a different framework. Have you come this morning thirsty? Do you want to hear from God? You're a Christian. I have that salvation of which you speak. That thirst has been quenched in Christ, and yet I want to know Christ more. I'm like Paul. You know, I want to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You know, I want to know the length. I want to know the breadth. I want to know the height of it. You know, I want to know more, you know, of the love of Christ. I want to know more of Christ in my life. You know, I was talking to Andrew last night about communion and fellowship. And we don't want anything to be between us and the Lord. You know, I want to have that open faced communion and fellowship. I mean, as it were, even Moses, you know, that I want to have that sort of an experience. I'm not talking about literally, though the Lord could do that. I mean, that, and you know, that's what was said of Moses. God said that of him, I speak with my servant Moses. When some of the other people were starting to rebel and say, hey, we want to lead this group of people, the Lord said, I speak with my servant Moses face to face, as with a man face to face. You know, I don't think that means that Moses saw a literal face, because we know later on he had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, right? That no man could see my face and live, you know, had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, and he saw the afterglow. But what God was saying, I'm speaking directly with Moses, and these people that were rebelling, do I speak directly with you? Have I spoken directly to you? You know, I'm speaking with Moses as a man face to face, you know, sort of thing, but here I am. I'm thirsty for that kind of fellowship. I'm thirsty for that kind of communion. You know, so it's not that there's not a thirst for us as Christians, but that thirst is satisfied in Christ. I mean, it has been satisfied, but yet we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. You know, that which has satisfied us, we want more of. You think about that newborn baby, you know, it finds its mother's milk and it wants more, you know. It didn't just satisfy one time. It wants more and more and more and more and more. It'll cry for it. And what's that crying like for us? We talked about it this morning. What do you think? What do you think that crying represents that we talked about this morning, Sister Louise? Prayer. You know, how do we cry out to the Lord? You know, and we cry out in prayer. You know, so, you know, is your heart crying out this morning? Are your thoughts crying out this morning that I want to hear? I'm thirsty. I want to be satisfied with that which comes from above. Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money. What's the difference here? I'm spending some time here on this first verse of Scripture because of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 2 earlier. They go through the land of Esau. We know what they weren't supposed to do. They weren't supposed to meddle with them. They weren't supposed to contend with them. They weren't supposed to fight with them or Moab. But what could they do? Anybody remember what they could do? They could buy food and water for them. They had to buy it. And the text actually says, with money. With money. And you could barter. There's other ways that you can get things. But he told them, you buy with money. What does this verse of Scripture say? You that have no money. I mean, could you buy salvation, Sister Louise? I couldn't buy salvation. I mean, the former faith that you came from, you could. I was reading some things this morning about Luther and Martin Luther and how that he became so incensed by the selling of indulgences. You know, the church was trying to make money to build this over here. So, hey, you know what, Brother Bosman? For this much money, we'll sell you this indulgence so that you can commit that sin. And everything will be forgiven and okay. You know, but he was very, very incensed by that. But here we find, you can't buy, we know we can't buy those things. We can't buy salvation. We can't buy forgiveness of sins. It's the grace of God. You that have no money, we don't have any currency to be able to spend in that regard. I mean, I don't have that which I could obtain that with. But it's given unto me by grace. You that have no money. There's grace there, right? I mean, here, if I'm thirsty, if I'm hungry, and you have those things, and I need, and I don't have any money to get it from you, if you give that to me, that's nothing more than grace. That's you taking pity upon me. That's what God has done, you know, for us. You that have no money, come and buy without price. Incline your ear, verse number 3, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Whoever comes to God through Jesus Christ, thirsting for what he is, what Christ is, rather than depending upon who we are and what we can do, God's saying, I'll make with you a covenant. You're coming to me? You're coming to me that I would provide for you salvation and certainly, initially, you know, foremost salvation, but I keep coming, and I keep coming, and I keep coming. Can we do it, Sister Louise, on our own? You know, not talking about salvation, but what did we say? What did we say 2 weeks ago? I couldn't make it through my very best day without God, right? My very best day. I feel like I have more bad days than good days sometimes, but I couldn't make it through my very best day without Him. But He says that He will make a covenant with us. Where are we at? I mean, right now, where are we at? We're walking through this wilderness. You know, what's the wilderness? What does it represent for us? It's the world, right? I mean, we're walking through the wilderness of this world. And what's the Lord saying unto us in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse number 7? What's He saying that He will do for us? I mean, later on, when we get further on in the chapter, He says, I will fight for you. I mean, you've got to go in and possess this land where these giants are. And He says, but I'm going to fight for you. You know, they don't want to go in. They're afraid of the giants, right? You remember that? They're afraid of the giants. They don't want to go in. And the Lord says, okay, back out in the wilderness you go. And they say, oh, no, we changed our minds. We want to go in. And the Lord says, no, don't go in. You know, I won't be with you. They try to go in. What happens? They get defeated, sent back out into the wilderness. So, but verse number 7 tells us that, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He's your God. The Lord thy God. Not the Lord their God, but the Lord thy God has blessed you in all the works of your hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. What you're going through, what I'm going through, what you're suffering, what you're facing, what I'm going through, what I'm suffering, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Not only does He know, but He's put you, Brother Doug, right where you're at. Right what you're going through right now, the Lord's put you there. Right what I'm going through right now, the Lord's put me here. Brother Wiseman, you're weak right now. You were talking about that this morning, physically. You know, you're having some health issues. Guess what? The Lord's put you right where you are. You know, and whether it's physical weakness or it's, you know, some other thing that we're going through, the Lord puts us in a place where we have to stop and say, Lord, You know. You know. You've brought me to this place. And You not only have You brought me here, but You brought me here for a reason. You brought me here for a purpose. Do you hear the same note that we were sounding in chapter 1? I mean, that's the same note we were sounding over there. You've put me where I am. You've brought me where I am for a purpose and for a reason. So we're here in this wilderness, in this the world itself. He says, these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you and you've lacked nothing. You haven't lacked anything. Think about Israel's journey from Egypt to the promised land. I mean, that is representative of our journey that we are facing ourselves. Journey through this present world to the promised rest, although we made the distinction early on that when we get to heaven, we're not fighting any giants, right? I mean, there's not going to be any giants in heaven for us to fight. So we can't really say that the promised land of Canaan, you know, we can see a representation there of us going from where we are and entering into a rest. But we're still fighting, you know, here. We're not going to be fighting, you know, necessarily there. But we have a desert to cross. Think if you had to cross the Mojave? Is that right, Brother Wiseman? Mojave Desert, is that right? Yeah. Either Mojave or Mojave, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Javi? Mojave, okay. That's a big, arid, dry wasteland of a place. It'd be difficult to pass through. It might be impossible for us physically to be able to do it. But guess what? If the Lord told you to cross it, and the Lord told you, I'm going to bring you through to the other side, and you're going to enter into a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what He told them. That's what He's told us too. I mean, He's told us that as well. I'm going to bring you through this wilderness, this life, and I'm going to bring you into the promised rest, heaven itself. I mean, we can see the correlation and make application unto ourselves. But we're called to cross a desert. That's this wilderness and wasteland of a world. And guess what? While we're out there, because they didn't just cross it once. They didn't just start at point A and go to point B, and the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. You know, we already saw in the beginning of this chapter, they were wandering around in a circle. I mean, they were just going in circles all the time. You ever feel like your life's like that? You know, why were they going around in circles the second time? Because they didn't do what God told them to do. So if we're going around in circles, it could be because we haven't done what God's told us to do, certainly. But God wanted them to live an entire dependence upon Him. I hadn't really thought about this much, but we've talked about it. And I'm not sure that this is a reality. All I know is this. I know that their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. You know, we're told that in Scripture. But somebody was talking about that, what about those kids? That, you know, they started out, they were maybe a size 5. You know, and by the time they got through this wilderness experience, 40 years later, they might have been wearing a size 12, you know, by then. And somebody's talking about, well, God caused their shoes to grow. I don't know. I know they had shoes on their feet and they didn't wear out. And their clothes didn't wear out either. But they lived in entire dependence upon God. And God sent manna from heaven. And every morning that manna was out there, and they went and they gathered it up for the day. And if they tried to hoard any of it and say, you know what, I'm going to keep more for tomorrow, what happened to it? Worms infested it, didn't it? You know, they were only able to gather. They were told to gather for that day. You need grace for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, I'm standing here before you telling you that, and I've got a large client that I have to meet with tomorrow, and it keeps trying to pop into my mind all morning long. all yesterday while I was doing things, it's trying to pop into my mind and cause me to worry about whether or not I'm going to be able to keep that account for the agency, whether or not I'm going to be able to explain everything that I need to explain to the people, answer all their questions and satisfy, you know, them to the point that they're decided they want to stay with, you know, us, kind of a thing. But don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, I'm not saying that I don't need to, I spent Friday trying to prepare for Monday. I need to do that. You know, I'm not saying not do that, but don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient, the scripture says, what? Is the trouble today, right now. Sufficient is the trouble you're going through right now. And the grace that's been given to you is for today. There'll be manna tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, there's going to be manna tomorrow. You don't have to worry about whether the manna is going to be there. God's going to provide. He knows. We read that here in the text. He knows the way that you're in. He knows the way you're having to trod. He knows the way you're having to go. He's put you in this way, and he's going to provide for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things he'll add unto you. That's what the scripture tells us. So we are to live in entire dependence upon God and be led by his wise and gracious hand. We see that in the beginning of the chapter. He said, you've been here long enough. Go over there. And so here I am going through whatever it is that I'm going through. I'm going through some trouble. I'm going through some trial. Well, when I learn what it is I need to learn, and maybe when you start going through those things on the front end, this will be a wise prayer. Lord, teach me what it is that I am to learn about as I'm going through this, you know. Because once you get that and you get through that, the Lord says, okay, we're going to move you on over here to this place. And this back here that we went through is preparing us for this over here. But we can't get over here until we get this first. So get this so you can get over there. There's a greater blessing over here. Now, there's not any blessing in this place, but you've got to be able to get from here over there, and you'll gain a greater blessing. You know, to whom, you know, much is given, much is required. But if we're faithful, the scripture says, with a little, guess what? God says he will make us faithful with much. You know. So let's get this so we can get over here. You know, here's the promise over here. You know, let's go there. You know, let's get out of this place where we can get over there. It's something that we see certainly within the text here. But the place is a vast wilderness. It's a barren spot. There's nothing, in other words, there's nothing here for us. This world's not your home. You know, we're just traveling through. We're just passing through. There's nothing. Does the world feed your soul? I mean, when you sit down and you watch a TV program that the world has produced, does it really feed your soul? No. It may entertain you. It may be a diversion, you know, for a while. You know, but it doesn't feed your soul. You know, it doesn't increase your faith. You know, in and of itself, my job doesn't do that. But my God causing all things to work together for my good, he can use those things to do that. But there's nothing here in this world for us. It gives no satisfaction, you know, to the soul. It's really exhausting. We're tired. We're ready to go home. At least some of us are. I've told you before how unnerving it is. My mom continually talks like that at work. And it is unnerving, and it's almost unhinging for the people around her sometimes, because they're like, "Don't talk like that," you know. But that's where she is. I'm ready to go home, you know. I'm ready to go and be with the Lord. And if you're a Christian, there's a part of you that feels, you know, that way. Certainly, I mean, this is a dangerous place. The devil's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's dangers and pitfalls. There's trials and tribulations. Who doesn't want to be rid of those things? Certainly we all do. We're perplexed at times. We don't understand what's happening. Though we ought to be able to come back to this place if we can remember, you know, the Lord's leading us all this way. It's just like the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. The Lord's leading us where we're going. He's brought us to this place, and he's going to bring us through it and take us somewhere else. And we need to remember that and rely and depend upon him. You know, certainly the difficulties are great. They're numerous. And they're going to increase. You know what? They're not going to get easier. I talked to Brother Woodruff. I mean, he's 87, I think, now. And he says, don't think. He tells me, he said, don't think that it gets easy when you get older. Don't think that you're gonna get to a point, you're just gonna sail on through. He said, you're gonna fight all the way to the end. That's a profitable thing to tell a younger man than yourself. You know, you're gonna fight all the way to the end. But there is a promised rest. And how much more he at 87 years old looks forward to that daily. He thinks about it. There's a rest coming. It won't be this way always. The Lord's gonna bring me through this, and I'll be at peace. I'll be at rest. I'll be at home. So there are great and numerous difficulties that we face. It's a long, tiresome, trying journey that we're on. But the Lord's with us. The Lord's with us. He's going to bring us through it. So we're walking in this vast wilderness. We're having to walk. All of us are having to walk. Even if you were being carried, you're still having to walk through this wilderness. You're still having to experience the same things that I'm experiencing. I mean, I understand your thoughts may have gone back when I said carried, back to the message 2 weeks ago, that the Lord carries us. He does. He carries us. And the illustration, Sister Louise, that we were talking about with the shepherd and the sheep, and you know, He carries us, certainly. But I'm talking about if we were physically a group going through the wilderness, some people might not be able to walk like others, and they may have had to have been, you know, carried. They may have had to ride, you know, on an animal or something. I don't know, but we're all still having to experience the same things and walk through this wilderness to the other side. But here's the fact. The Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows what you need. He Himself was in this place. He Himself was in this wilderness. He Himself suffered and was tempted, the Scripture says, in all points like as unto we are, yet without sin. But He knows. He knows. He knows the temptation. He knows the trial. He knows the trouble. So He's able to sympathize with us. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our frame, the Scripture says, that we are but dust, the Scripture says. So He knows by experience what we are now passing through. His eye is continually upon us. Like I said this morning, He's not like me. I can watch one of my kids at a time. I can't watch, unless they're all in a group, I can't watch all four of them at the same time. Guess what? Rebecca's in Washington, D.C. I can't watch her. These two and this one's here. I can watch them. They're all in the same spot. I can't look at all three of them at the same time, but the Lord can. The Lord's able. He's not limited like we are. His eye rests upon us. He watches us every moment. He observes the difficulties that we're in, and He supplies all that we need. Where do you get that from? Well, that's the end of verse number 7. What did it say there? The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Thou hast lacked nothing. There was an exchange that I went through with Brother Woodruff recently on this same topic, and we were quoting verses of Scripture back and forth. But we were talking about the fact that we don't lack anything. Passages of Scripture like Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And He asked me the question. He said, could you ask for any more than that? Could you ask for any more than that? I am with thee. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. You know? He says, can anything more than that be asked for? 1 Corinthians 3:22 says this, says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Peter talks about, I've given unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, God says. In 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What more could we ask? You know, it's similar to what's being said here in Deuteronomy 2:7. You've lacked nothing. All things are yours. You've lacked nothing. So the Lord knows all our weaknesses, all of our woes, all of our wants, all that we're going to face, all of our enemies, all of our fears, all of our cares, all of our faults, all of our foolishness. He knows all those things, and He provides for what we have need of. So what is this world to you? What is this wilderness to you? Is it a pleasant spot? Or is it what we're saying? Is it a vast wilderness? Is it a desirable residence? Or is it a dreary desert? You know, for the Christian, it's a dreary desert. It's a vast wilderness. For the person who's not a Christian, it's a pleasant place. It's a pleasant place. Place to settle down, you know, in. But this world's not our home. What is our great comfort, you know, here? It's not the things of this life. It's the fact that the Lord's coming and He's going to take us home. It's the fact that He said unto us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. I'm keeping you. I'm providing for you. I know what's going on with you. I've put you where you are so you'll call upon me and depend upon me. You know, that's what He's saying unto us, so that you would live by faith and dependence upon me. We have to be able to remind ourselves of that. We know those things to be true, but can we remember them? Can we call them to mind? Look at Psalm 139, and I'm getting close to the end here. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is on page number 482. Psalm 139. This is a favorite. I don't know if it was Brother Barney or it was Brother Johnny talking about that. You've got so many verses of Scripture that they're all your favorite, but it's kind of like the guy that was asked, you know, who's your favorite grandchild? And he's like, whichever one's in my lap at the time, you know. So here we are. You got your Bible in your lap. Here's your favorite verse of Scripture for the moment. Psalm 139, our passage of Scripture, verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You have searched me and known me. He knows. Didn't we see that in our text? He knows. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Again, He knows. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge, verse number 6, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go to flee from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. When I was talking with Andrew last night about communion and fellowship and open communion and fellowship with God, we were talking about Adam and Eve and how they tried to hide from God. Now God came into the garden, and I said it was for our benefit that the Scripture reads this way, and God says, where are you, Adam? God knew where Adam was. Adam was trying to hide. Verse 12 says, yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Now, this is the verse that I've told you about, that I've told my kids about when they're scared of the dark. God can see in the nighttime just like He can in the daytime. Verse 13, for Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast, that's your mind, your thoughts. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, in other words, in the womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. He was keeping us even then, you know, when you were in your mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I wasn't completely formed yet. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart, or slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But can you see? The Lord knows. That's what the whole psalm is about. The Lord knows. He knows all the... He knew before you knew. He knew you before you knew that you were you. There was a time when we didn't know that we were. We didn't know that we existed. But we were in the mind of God even before we were even made. He knew. Isn't that... You know, some people... Well, I don't believe that. It's difficult to understand because we know. But that's a comforting thing to me, that God knows. That's what Moses is telling them. God knows. He knows. He knows this way that you're in. He knows this difficulty that you've been in. He brought you to this place. He knew you were going to be here before you got here. And He already made provisions for this before you even began your journey. You know, before we came forth from our mother's womb, God had already provided. God had already prepared. That's comforting to me. When has God ever been unfaithful to you? When has God ever not provided for you? And yet, what do we find ourselves doing? Oh, I'm so worried, and I'm so fearful, and I'm so concerned about the situation. When has God ever been unfaithful to you? When has God ever not provided for you? Instead of thinking like Israel did, God's forgotten us. Instead of thinking that way, maybe we should be thinking the other way around. Maybe we've forgotten God. Because when we get in that kind of situation where we say to ourselves, you know, why is God not doing something? And we're afraid and we're doubt and we're fearful. We've forgotten Him. You know, He hasn't forgotten us, you know, but we've forgotten Him. We've forgotten His provision. We've forgotten how that He's promised to provide. We've forgotten how that He knows where we are because He's brought us to this place. We've forgotten that He's going to provide for us. And He's going to bring us through to the other side. For Israel, when God said no, they said yes. And when God said yes, they said no. You know, God said, go into the wilderness. Well, we can't go. Well, you go back out in the wilderness. You go back out in the wilderness again. You know, when you're going to the promised land, when going to the promised land, you know, go in, I'll fight for you. You know, go in and possess the land. No, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. Okay, well, you're going back to the wilderness. No, we'll go in. No, you're going back to the wilderness. No, we're going to go in. They go in, they fight, and they're defeated. You know, the Lord said, I told you I wasn't with you. There's no reason for you to go in if I'm not with you. You're not going to accomplish anything if I'm not with you. Without me, the Lord said, you can do most everything. No, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do absolutely, positively, utterly nothing. So, if we say no when God says yes, we might end up back in the wilderness for a while, wandering around in circles, until we learn what we need to learn. You know, one person put the wilderness experience like this. They said the wilderness for Israel was training wheels. You know, before the training wheels came off, they went in the promised land. You know, they had to spend some time out in the wilderness so that they could have those training wheels, you know, and learn how to pedal the bike, how to steer the bike, how to use the brakes. You know, before the training wheels came off and they began to ride, you know, not necessarily on their own, but without those training wheels. But what God was teaching them was, I'm right here. I'm providing for you. I'm going to supply all of your needs. You know? We've got to crawl before we can walk. Walk before we can run. That was kind of the wilderness to the promised land, you know, experience. So, amen. Well, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for reminding us, for giving us this book of remembrance, for bringing us in our thoughts into a place where we could see how this, Father, applies into our own circumstances and situation. It's not just historical, though it is history, it did happen, but it is practical and applicable, Father, unto our own lives, and we thank you for it. Pray that you'd help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, Father. Father, we thank you for the food that's been prepared, for the nourishment it gives into our bodies. We thank you for the fellowship that we have as your people together. We thank you for the mutual encouragement that we can be to one another. Father, help us to be what you've called us to be. Help us to be light. Help us to be salt. Help us to love one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.